Just a little while, we'll be singing that hymn. Say good morning to everybody. God is good
all the time.
I wanted to add a couple things to the announcements. I was asked to emphasize this thing about Sweet Monday, which is tomorrow evening. Heather mentioned to me that, ladies, you don't have to bring anything. Nothing. Just come. And she wanted to make sure he understood that because she keeps getting these questions about what should I bring? And tomorrow night, nothing. Just bring yourself. Maybe bring a friend. I think that would be okay. But this is something new, and I know that those who are aware of this thing and are planning it are very excited about the possibilities here. And so this is definitely worth checking out and getting involved with. The other thing I wanted to say was about, mention was the VBS meeting. Right after services, well, let's say 5 minutes. We'd like to go over to the annex over here. I've got money. I'm giving out money. But you had to sign up over on that wall in order to come over there. So you missed your chance. There's nothing on the wall to sign over there now. If you signed up on that wall over there, be over there about 5 minutes after services. I've got a lot of information to give you in written form. It won't take us a long time to get through it. And money. And so please come for that meeting. It should last about 15 minutes. Many of the most important events in Jesus' life and ministry occurred on a mountain. Probably you have noticed this, but I just started going through in my mind, through the Gospels, the times when Jesus was on a mountain somewhere. The third of the temptations in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is taken to the top of a very high mountain, and Satan shows him all the world, and he says, "Hey, I'll give it all to you if you just bow down to me." That was an important part of Jesus' ministry. He gave his answer. He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He said, "I can't bow down to you." The next chapter, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, it mentions the fact that at the bottom, Jesus is being followed by great crowds or multitudes of people. And then it says, he went up on the mountain, and his disciples came to him. And there Jesus taught one of the greatest, if not the greatest, sermon lessons of all time. Not everybody went up the side of the mountain. The crowd stayed at the bottom. But his disciples came to him. It was a mountaintop experience. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus appointed the 12 apostles on a mountainside. John chapter 6 and verse 3. The feeding of the 5,000 happened on the side of a mountain. And then we think about that place called the Mount of Olives or Olivet. That was Jesus' favorite place to pray. It was the place where he was arrested. And according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, it's the place from where he ascended into heaven to return to his Father. Now there's one mountain experience that I haven't mentioned thus far, and it's probably the most famous and the one you're wondering why I haven't said anything about it. And that's the one I want to talk about. As I say, this may be the best known of all his mountain experiences. It's the one we call the Mount of Transfiguration. About 2 weeks before Jesus was to be crucified, Jesus was far up in the northern part of Palestine or Israel. He was at a place called Caesarea Philippi, and it was there that Jesus asked his disciples this question. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him a reply. "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then Jesus turns around and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" That's the really important question. What everybody else says doesn't mean anything. All that really matters is what you think about Jesus. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter is the one who speaks. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus was happy with that confession. But shortly after that time there, as you go through the Gospels, the very next thing that happens as you read along is Jesus and three of his disciples go up to the top of Mount Hermon. We're pretty sure that was the mountain on which the transfiguration happened. But they go to the top of Mount Hermon, supposedly to pray. But Jesus is about to head back to Jerusalem to be crucified, to die on a cross. Jesus knows it, and his disciples, and he's been telling his disciples this at least two or three times leading up to the transfiguration. Jesus has said to his disciples specifically, "I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested, tortured, put on a cross. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be resurrected." He's told them that just straight out. You can read it in the Gospels. They still don't get it. They don't understand what he's talking about. And before Jesus leaves the Caesarea Philippi area, he takes Peter, James, and John with him up on Mount Hermon to pray. And what I want to do is I want to look at the record of this. This is found. This story is found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Luke is the one who gives the most detail, and that's the one I really want to concentrate on, Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. And I just want to look at the record verse by verse. There's about four lessons I want to point out to you and maybe a little bit of application. But let's begin by reading from Luke chapter 9. I'm just going to go verse by verse through these eight or nine verses. Luke chapter 9, verse 28, it says, "Some 8 days after these sayings," and we're talking about the stuff that was said at Caesarea Philippi, "some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." Did Jesus know what was going to happen up on that mountain? My best guess is yes, he probably had some idea what was going to happen up there. Jesus knew at this point in his life, he's only 2 weeks away from the cross. I think Jesus knew what was going to happen to him over those next 2 weeks in amazing detail. But the disciples certainly didn't know what was going to happen up on that mountain. Jesus invited them up there not just to pray, but he invited them up there to be witnesses of what was going to happen. And when Jesus gets to the top of the mountain, he begins to pray, and his disciples, and this seems to be a problem with the disciples, Peter, James, and John, when Jesus starts praying, they go to sleep. But that's exactly what happens here, and you'll catch that as we read further in. Look at verse 29. "And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming." So as Jesus is praying, if the disciples are already asleep, they're missing this, but his appearance changes. And he's still recognizable as Jesus, but he's different. And that's why we call this the Mount of Transfiguration. His appearance is changing from one thing to another. And the last words there, it says his clothing became white and gleaming, literally flashing like lightning. That's what it says there, literally, when it says that word gleaming, flashing like lightning. Wow. I never really thought about that before. I knew that something happened there, but literally speaking, flashing like lightning. Look at verse 30. "And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah." Two men. And this is a real shocker. I don't know if the disciples have already fallen asleep or whatever. Probably they have. But when they woke up, they were going to be shocked by what they were looking at here, because the two men who were talking with Jesus was Moses, who'd been dead for 1,400 years, and the prophet Elijah, who'd been dead for about 900 years. And Jesus is standing there talking with Moses and Elijah. Look at verse 31. "Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." We know what Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were talking about. They were talking about his departure, which was going to be accomplished in Jerusalem. And this is one of those details that's not recorded in Matthew or Mark. And if you don't, I embarrassed myself one time. Someone asked if we knew what Jesus and Moses and Elijah were talking about. I was in a big class of people, 125, 130, 140 people. Yeah, I was visiting at another church, and I just up and said, "No, we don't know." And the guy turned over to Luke chapter 9 and said, "Well, yeah, we did." They were talking about his departure, which was going to be accomplished. That is, they were talking about the cross. Jesus was going to exit this world by way of death, by way of the cross. And a resurrection was soon to follow. Look at verse 32. "Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him." I guess the voices that they were hearing finally kind of made them rouse or whatever. Peter, James, and John start to wake up. They were groggy at first, but finally they are fully awake. And they saw the glory of Jesus and Moses and Elijah. They saw that appearance of flashes like lightning. And it was a wondrous experience. We talk about mountaintop experiences. I think this was a mountaintop experience for Peter, James, and John. I think it was a mountaintop experience for Jesus. It was a wondrous experience, comparable to what happened to Paul when he is caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about something really amazing that happened to him at some point in his life. He said, I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago who was caught up into the third heaven. He says, man, I saw stuff I can't even mention to you. I saw things that just blew my mind, but I can't say a word. It's not lawful for me to speak those things. Well, here was, I think, a similar experience. Peter, James, and John are on the top of the Mount Transfiguration, and they're seeing something, and Jesus is going to tell them they can't talk about it. Anyway, Peter, James, and John did not want it to end. Look at chapter 9, verse 33. And as these were leaving him, Elijah and Moses, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. Well, that's about par for the course. Peter usually doesn't know really what he's saying. I mean, you can understand the words coming out of his mouth, but usually Peter does not know what he is saying. And so Peter's the one who speaks up here. He doesn't want it to end. None of them want it to end. It's a grand and glorious experience. And so what Peter does, he says, how about let's just make some tents here. Let's pitch some tents and let's stay here. This is really great. And it was kind of Peter's way of saying, by offering to pitch those tents, I don't want it to end. Let's stay here for a while. But Luke notes Peter did not know what he was saying. This is not the first time that Peter didn't know what he was saying. It won't be the last time. I remember years ago, I heard a man preach a sermon, a guy by the name of Glenn Owen. He was one of the Herald of Truth speakers back about 25 years ago. He had a sermon entitled, The Disciple with the Foot-Shaped Mouth. And it was a sermon about Peter. And he just went through and spent all the time showing the various times and places when Peter pulled his foot up and stuck it in his mouth. And that's kind of the way Peter is. As Luke says, he did not know, did not realize what he was saying. That brings us to verse 34 and 35. Let's read. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And so a cloud begins to develop as Moses and Elijah begin to leave. It envelops all of them. And then there's this voice from heaven. This is my beloved son, or this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Verse 36. When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. And so the cloud passed. Moses and Elijah are gone, but there's one person still standing there on the spot where Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were speaking, and that was Jesus. He's the only one left. The amazing thing is, Peter, James, and John came off the mountain, and they were silent. They didn't say anything to anybody about what they had witnessed. Matthew and Mark tell us why. Jesus has told them or commanded them to be quiet about it. And there's four lessons that I want to draw from this, lessons that have to do with Jesus and maybe about ourselves and about discipleship. And I want to start right here where we left off. Can you imagine coming down off the mountain with Jesus after this mountaintop experience? And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. He commanded them not to say a word. And here's the first lesson I want to give you this morning, and that is discipleship doesn't always mean talking about Jesus. Sometimes discipleship means being quiet, being silent. Now, I know we talk about this all the time. Jesus has given us the Great Commission. Jesus gave the Great Commission to his to disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Talk, 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 talk. Talk, 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 talk. You're not talking enough. And we kind of preach that to ourselves, and And we don't talk enough, okay? I'll give you that right there. We don't talk enough. If Sunshine's got a problem, we probably don't talk enough. Jesus wanted the apostles and the early Christians to give their testimony for him, to speak up for him, to tell others about him, to be bold. But there are a few times when Jesus turned around and said to his disciples, don't say anything to anybody about this. Just kind of unusual. Sometimes being a disciple means being quiet. Now, in the in Mark and Luke, it explains why Jesus wanted these men to be quiet. You go back over to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read from verse 9, 10, and 11 right there. This is where it's recorded in Mark's gospel. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen. So there it is. Jesus, the reason they were silent, it's because Jesus said, I want you to be silent. But why? Here's the reason. Until the Son of Man rose from the dead. Until the Son of Man rises, until I am resurrected, I don't want you to say anything about anybody, to anybody, about what's happened up there. And there was a reason then. Why be quiet? Because the disciples couldn't possibly understand what had just happened on Mount Hermon until they understood what the cross was and the resurrection. And the cross was still 2 weeks in the future, and the resurrection shortly after that. And they have no idea what this is all about. They saw what they saw, but they don't know what it means. And Jesus says, just be quiet. You want to be good disciples? Just be quiet. If you start talking now, you're going to get it wrong. Don't talk until you understand my cross and my resurrection. And they did not understand, and the proof of it is found back in Mark chapter 9 in the verses following. After Jesus told him, he says, don't say anything to anyone until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Verse 10, they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. I wonder what that's about. Why is he talking about that? And then they asked him, saying, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? They had no idea why Jesus told them to be quiet, and they changed the subject. They go off on another direction. Why does the scripture say Elijah must come first? They don't understand, and Jesus knows they don't understand. He said, just be quiet. Don't talk until you understand my cross and my resurrection. And when you understand that, then you can talk about Mount Hermon. I don't think talking too much is really our big problem here at Sunshine. We tend to hold back when we should be speaking up. I mean, just generally, as I know you people and you know me, there are many times when I wish I had said more, that I didn't say enough. But let's just leave it like this. There are times when Christians need to cut down on the words and increase their understanding, lest they be talking about something they really don't understand and really don't know. There are times when Christians need to not talk so much, but pray more and serve more and then talk. Let's go on to the second lesson here. The second lesson that we would draw from Luke chapter 9 is that Jesus is the final and supreme authority for Christians. Moses was the great lawgiver of Israel. Elijah was the first and greatest of the prophets. And when you think about it, that's how the Old Testament is usually described, as the law and the prophets. Moses represented the law, and Elijah represented all that the prophets had written. And that's the totality of the Old Testament, the totality of the Jewish religion, the religion that God had for his people. And so the final authority for God's people at the time of Jesus, when he arrives on this earth, is the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. So now you have Jesus, Moses, and Elijah standing together talking on Mount Hermon. We have three witnesses who are standing off to the side or sleeping off to the side, and they wake up in time to see all this happening. But they're off to the side, and they see all that's happening. And then a cloud comes, and a voice from heaven is heard. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the cloud dissipates, Moses and Elijah are gone, and there's only one person left, and that is Jesus. This is just a graphic way of God indicating to Peter, James, and John, and to us who are now reading this thing, that there's a great change that's taking place here. Moses and Elijah used to be the final and ultimate authority for anyone who was a part of God's people. But once they met up with Jesus, once Jesus came to this earth, Moses and Elijah are no longer the final authority for God's people. Jesus is the one God said to listen to. This is my beloved Son. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Jesus is becoming, or if not already, has become the final authority, the ultimate authority for God's people. And when Jesus speaks, we ought to listen. What Jesus said just before he left this earth, just before the Great Commission, Jesus said to his disciples, he's about to ascend into heaven. He says, Matthew 28, verse 18, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And remember, Moses used to have some authority with people, didn't he? And Elijah used to have some authority. The law and the prophets used to be the authority that regulated or ruled over God's people. But now when Jesus leaves this earth, he says, all authority. How much does it leave for anybody else? Not very much. None. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. There's just nothing left. I'm it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This doesn't sound like the Jewish religion to me. This sounds like something totally different. I mean, what Moses and Elijah was about was circumcising people, children when they were born, and synagogue and temple and sacrifice and all this. And Jesus is saying, hey, I have all authority now. Things are changing. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When Jesus speaks, we ought to listen, because he is the final authority for us in this day and time. Jesus speaks not just in the Gospels, and sometimes people get hung up on this because they look at the Gospels and they see the letters in red and they say, well, those are the things that Jesus said, and since he's the final authority, that's the place where I need to be looking. I'll just read what's in red and I'll have it. Now, don't let the red letters get you too excited, okay? Because Jesus said something to his disciples before he left this earth, which indicates to me that all of the New Testament is what Jesus spoke. When you're listening to the words of the New Testament, you're listening to Jesus speak. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Listen to this. This is Jesus with his disciples on the night of the night before he's arrested. The night before he is crucified, he's with the 12. He's there talking with them, and he says some things to them. Verse 12 of John 16, he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He said, you know, there's a lot of things I'd like to tell you fellows right now, but you're not ready for them. You remember he told them, remember back on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, hey, don't talk. Don't talk until you understand. And he's struggling with the same problem here. He says, there's lots of things I'd love to tell you right now, but you won't understand them. You can't bear them. Verse 13, but when he, and he's referring to the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Jesus says, you know, I have lots of things I'd love to tell you right now, but you're just not ready for them. But there is a time when the Holy Spirit is going to come to you and tell you what I would love to tell you now. And if I hung around, if I stayed here, I would tell you eventually. But since I'm going to be gone, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and he's going to tell you all the truth. He'll guide you into all the truth, everything you need to know, everything I want you to know, everything I'd love to say to you right now, everything that matters. And in effect, that's where the rest of our New Testament came from. Those letters, the book of Acts, the letters of Paul, the Revelation, all of those things came by inspiration. The Holy Spirit working through the apostles, directing them to write down the things that Jesus thought was important. It's Jesus behind it all. Jesus is the final authority. And all I'm saying is that when you listen to the words of the New Testament, you're listening to Jesus. And we need to listen to him. Our faith and religion ought to be the same size and the same shape as the New Testament. If it isn't, are we listening to Jesus or are we listening to someone else? There are some things, you might have noticed this, there are some things that we do here at Sunshine that other churches don't do. And I'll tell you why. We are trying to listen to Jesus and him alone. That's what it boils down to. We are trying to listen to Jesus and him alone. There are some things that we don't do here at Sunshine that other churches do. Why? We are trying to listen to Jesus and him alone. No matter how poorly we do it, and I know we don't do it perfectly, I understand that, and no matter how, I know we're not perfectly consistent about everything that we say and teach and all this, no one is, there's no human being on the face of the earth that's perfectly consistent with how they approach this. But the ideal remains the same. We are trying to listen to Jesus because he is the final authority. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. listen to Jesus. Here's the third thing I want you to see from this story. And that is, Jesus was not all sufficient. He had needs. The Son of God existed before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We know that. He's co-equal, co-eternal, co-whatever. Everything that God is, Jesus was. And it says this in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was Jesus in the flesh. The Word existed before creation. The Word was responsible for creation. Jesus, the Son of God, was before all of this. And being God, at that point, He's all-sufficient. He's everything that God is. He is infinite. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's able to be everywhere. He is all-sufficient because He is God. But when Jesus came in the flesh, He gave up some of what it meant to be God. And that was our scripture reading this morning from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. It just says there, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not think it was robbery or something to be equal with God, was a thing to be grasped." But now here's the literal translation. "But He emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man." He emptied Himself. The Son of God did something. In order for the Son of God to come and dwell in flesh, He had to empty Himself of some of the attributes or some of the things that we would say about God. And when He did, He was no longer all-sufficient. He was no longer all-powerful. He was no longer all-knowing and infinite and all that things. He became limited. He began to experience pain. He could bleed. He could get hungry. He could get tired. He had to sleep. He sweat. All of those things. He emptied Himself and was made in the likeness of a servant, made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. But here is what I'm saying. Jesus was a man with needs. He was not all sufficient. And when this incident that we're reading about here in Matthew chapter 7 or Luke chapter 9, where He goes up to the top of a mountain, why is He going up there? Because He's a man with needs. He's not all sufficient. He goes up there to pray. What was that about? Well, just think about 2 weeks out what He's facing. He goes up to pray, to talk with the Father. He needs the help of the Father. He needs flesh and blood friends who understand and can talk with him and help him through this time. Unfortunately, His best friends in the flesh have not a clue about what's lying ahead. Jesus has told them over and over and over again, and they still don't get it. They don't understand. And Jesus goes to the top of the mountain with it. They're going up there to pray with Him. They fall asleep. Kind of sad, isn't it? Your best friends. And it's the big time. It's the hour when you really need them. They fall asleep. But God the Father saw what Jesus needed. And who does He send? He sends Moses and Elijah. And what do they talk about? It's the very thing Jesus wanted to talk about. He wanted to talk about His departure, which would be accomplished. Jesus wanted to talk to someone about the cross. Someone who understood. Jesus wanted to talk to someone about the resurrection. Jesus wanted to talk to someone about death. Jesus needed. He was not all sufficient. He had needs. And so the Father provided Moses and Elijah to talk with Jesus about it. Jesus needed the fellowship of others, the strength from others, the encouragement of others. And here's my point. This is what I'm really getting at. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed these things while He was in the flesh, how much more do we need them? How much more? There are some people that approach their faith and their Christianity like the Lone Ranger. Like, you know, as long as I read my Bible and pray and, live a good life, church is nothing. That means nothing. That's got nothing to do with anything. And I can be just as good a Christian on the golf course or on my tractor as they can over in the church building. And I understand what they're saying. But that's not God's plan. That's not God's design. He saves us as individuals. But just as soon as He saves us, He puts us in a group called the church. He puts us in a body of people. And that's the way He wants it. He's not wanting a bunch of lone rangers running around saying, I belong to God. He wants us to understand the need to be a part of the body of Christ, a church. It'd be hard to overemphasize the importance of just hanging close with the body, staying well connected with the body, showing up for worship, showing up for Bible study and activities and events, developing friendships with people who of a like faith who will encourage us and strengthen us in our faith in the Lord. It's just hard to grow cold and indifferent as long as you are here and you're a part of the body. And so Jesus became a person who was not all sufficient. He had needs. And if Jesus needed others, we need them even more. Here's the fourth thing I want you to see. Jesus was not on a perpetual spiritual high. This was a wondrous, glorious time up here on the top of Mount Hermon. It was a spiritual high for everyone who was there, Peter, James, and John. I suppose Moses and Elijah probably enjoyed it too, but it was also a spiritual high for Jesus. It was a mountaintop experience. It was so good, Peter wanted to prolong it. He says, how about if I just build a tent for you and a tent for you and a tent for you? Let's just stay here a while. What do you say? But the Father brought it all to an end with a cloud. And Jesus led Peter, James, and John off the mountainside into the valley, to the darkest time of his earthly life, and probably, I would say, the darkest time of eternity. When Jesus died on the cross, there was one time when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I would say that's the only moment in all of time and eternity when the fellowship or the relationship between the Father and the Son is actually broken for a while Jesus bears the sin of the world. Jesus felt forsaken. It's the darkest moment of eternity, and he's about to go through it. So he's on the mountaintop, and 2 weeks later, he's at the darkest moment of his life. And what I want to say is Christianity is not being on a spiritual high all the time. It's not a perpetual mountaintop experience, and you know that very well. We need those times. Probably most of us don't have enough of those times. We could do with a few more. And that's why it's so important when we come here, we come with the right attitude. Come ready to contribute something. Come ready to join our voices in. Come ready to serve or do whatever, encourage, talk, pray, whatever needs to be done. That's why these assemblies are so important. We need those times of spiritual high. And I know we don't quite get there every time we meet, but I'm not too worried about that. It happens often enough that I think we can all continue. But the truth is this, that Jesus was on the mountaintop many times in his life, but he spent as much or even more time in the wilderness and in the valley and in the dark times, in disappointment, in conflict, in persecution, and under attack. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, there's a description that I think would help us here. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, what's being described here are people who are Christians. And it's part of a longer statement. I don't want to get into all that, but I just want you to listen to how Christians are described. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and it goes on, they're going to make a statement about these people. But Christians here are people who are being described as people who have tasted of the good things that God has for them. Not just now, but also what's coming. The powers of the age to come. Tasted of the good word of God. Tasted of the heavenly gift. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. We get a taste. But that's all we get while we're here. We get to taste it every now and then. But what I'm saying at the end of all this is a continual, perpetual feast. Not just a taste, but a continual, eternal, perpetual feast. But we get a taste for now. One last thing about mountaintop experiences. I know we all love to have them, but it's not really realistic to expect to be there all the time. But I remember one time, this goes back about 7 or 8 years ago, my son Caleb and Eric McLaughlin took off on a ride, a vacation out west. And every now and then we'd get a phone call from Caleb. They would use Eric's cell phone, and Caleb would check in and say, I'm here and I'm there, and can you hear me now, and all this kind of stuff. And there was one time, I think it was Montana, Utah, somewhere around there, they had made their way to the top of a mountain. And of course, the nearest cell tower is probably 100 miles away, but if you're on top of a mountain, you can get service. And Caleb takes Eric's phone and he dials us in. He says, "You cannot believe where I am now." I said, "Well, where are you?" He says, "I'm on top of a mountain and I can see for 100 miles. He says, "And it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen." And he just sat there. We just talked on the phone for a little while, and he described all that he was seeing, and it was a genuine mountaintop experience. We all love them. But here's the one thing I want you to remember about mountaintop experiences. You have to climb a mountain to have them. You have to climb a mountain every now and then to have them. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. The crowds were following Jesus around, and it says, "He went up on the mountain, and his disciples followed him." Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "Jesus came down off the mountain, the crowds were waiting for him, and they followed him around." You get the picture? As long as he was at the bottom of the mountain, there were crowds and multitudes of people following him around. He goes to the top of the mountain, only the disciples come to be with him. And they have the mountaintop experience. You have to be willing to climb a mountain every now and then if you're going to have a mountaintop experience. So it doesn't just happen. Something has to be invested in order to have those kinds of times. And I know you enjoy them. I love it when we're able to be here. And some of these things are individual things. They don't happen because we're here, but they happen because we've been blessed by God in some really great way. An answer to a prayer or something that's really special has happened. But I just wanted you to have this lesson from the life of Jesus. Maybe there is someone here this morning who wants to become a Christian. And this is your day. You know that you believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. You're ready to confess that publicly. You're ready to give the rest of your life in repentance to him. To say, "I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm living for him." You're ready to die. Ready to be buried in the grave of baptism. Die to yourself and become alive unto God. To be born again. If you're ready, we're ready for you. Everything that you need to become a Christian before you leave this building is here right now. And we'd love it if we could hear your confession. We could see you baptized. And if there is someone here in need, we ask you to come. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation. If you need to respond.